Praise the Lord. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, today we are going to study another prophecy. Again, a prophecy from the book of Isaiah. This time we are coming to the third Isaiah. We have already seen that the book of Isaiah, which contains 66 chapters, is divided into three parts. The first part, called the Proto-Isaiah or the first Isaiah, is from chapter 1 to 39. The second part, the Deutero-Isaiah or the second Isaiah, is 40 to 55, also called the Book of Consolation. And it's from this second part, the Book of Consolation or Deutero-Isaiah, that we have been studying the major prophecies concerning the Ebed Yahweh, the servant of Yahweh. Today we come to the third Isaiah, chapter 56 to 66. This part of the book came into being around 500 BC. This is the utterances of a prophet, again an unknown prophet, who is called also Isaiah. And I don't have to go into the details of the individual or the life of the individual, which we do not know. He is claimed to be one of the school of Isaiah, a disciple of the second Isaiah or whatever. So the book, the third part of the book, from 56 to 66, is also called Isaiah, and this depicts a totally different historical context. The Book of Consolation was addressed to the people in exile, a people who were shattered, people who were thoroughly disappointed because of the destruction they experienced of Jerusalem and the temple and the exile they were in. But now, the situation changed. In 538, there was a great change in the international field. Babylon was defeated by Cyrus the Persian, and the Persian policy was to give freedom to its subjects. All the deported people, all the exiles, were allowed to go back to their homes, build their temples and their houses, and live in freedom, of course, subordinate to the Persian Empire. So the people of Israel, who were in exile, many of them came back, not all of them. They came back with the great hopes that was aroused by the Book of Consolation of 2nd Isaiah. But when they came, they did not find all that rosy picture painted by Deutero-Isaiah. Their life was miserable again. They started building the temple in 536, but they could not complete the construction of the temple till 515 due to many reasons. And then those who came back could not get their property back. All the rich people and all the influential people had been deported, and only the worthless, the so-called worthless, were left on the land. But these people occupied the houses and the fields and property of those who had been exiled, and when they came back, they could not get it back. and there had been constant failure of crops and also many other hardships. So there was again a trouble, in the people. A contrast to the between the second and third Isaiah is that of hope, and now this experience of disaster again, injustice. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, you can read the situation similar to what is happening in the time of Rito Isaiah. I read a few verses from this prophet in chapter 59 that will enable us to understand the situation in which he is making the prophecy. In chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, I read, "See, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Rather, your iniquities have been barriers between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." People were asking, why do we fast? You don't see. Why do we pray? You don't hear. Now the prophet is telling you, fast and you pray, but you do not practice justice. In verse 9, "Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We wait for light, and lo, there is darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom." A miserable situation again. In verses 15 and 16, "Truth is lacking, and whoever turns from evil is despoiled. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one, and was appalled that there was no one to interfere. So his own arm brought him victory, and his righteousness upheld him." And so it continues. Say, a situation of injustice and oppression and exploitation again. In this context, the prophet is making a prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 61, that is the center of the third Isaiah. So this chapter is 56 to 66, present a particular historical situation. And in this situation, God is promising a prophet. God is sending a prophet. In fact, this prophecy is taken up by Jesus, but let us read what the prophet is telling and then try to understand the meaning in its context, historical context, and while it is applied to Jesus. In Isaiah 61, 1 to 4, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." Similar to what the servant was speaking about, or Isaiah was speaking about the servant in Isaiah 42:1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon him." God has anointed him and God has sent him. So taking up these words, here the prophet is again claiming that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So he's not speaking about the servant, the prophet is speaking about himself. The Spirit of the Lord. As we have often seen, the Spirit of the Lord is given to a person to carry out a particular mission. And here the prophet is being, so to say, anointed by the Spirit. "Because the Lord has anointed me," he says. There were three types of anointing in the Old Testament time. The one who is anointed is usually a king. That is the most common anointing. Anointed is the Messiah. That's the Greek, the Hebrew word, Mashiach. And the Greek word, Christos, is both means anointed. So the Messiah, the Christ, is the anointed one. That is the first. That is the messianic royal anointing. Saul was anointed, David was anointed, and where so all the kings of Israel were anointed. But that is by pouring oil on the head of the person to be anointed. Another anointing was that of priests. Aaron was anointed by Moses. And all the priests of Israel were anointed. Even today, Catholic priests are anointed. So the anointing by pouring oil on the head or anointing the palms, according to the rituals. So the anointed is also a priest. So two anointing, both using oil. But there is a third anointing of which the prophet is speaking here, is not by pouring the oil on the head, but pouring the Spirit into the heart. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. So this prophet is anointed by the Spirit. The Spirit comes upon him by this anointing. And then he said, he has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed. So three words are used here. The Lord God, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. He has sent me. So he is emphasizing his prophetic mission, especially because of the context, historical context in which he appears. There had been many prophets and many prophecies which did not bring all the prosperity that they had promised. So now the prophet finds it difficult to make the people believe that he is sent by God. So emphasize again and again, the Spirit of the Lord has been given to me, he has anointed me, he has sent me. And what is the purpose of this mission? He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed. Good news to the oppressed. Good news, the Evangelion, the Bashar. The Bashar is the good news. The good news in the biblical term usually is the news of victory. In Isaiah 52:7, we have this. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So good news is that God reigns. When there had been battle, where there's a war, the news that comes on the battlefield is good news when victory has been won. So the prophet sees somehow his mission as that of an envoy, as a messenger, running from the battlefield that was in Babylon, in exile, to proclaim, to announce to Zion, the bereaved mother, the people of Israel, to announce to Zion that God has won. The Lord their God has won the battle against all the enemies. The battle has been won, and that is the good news. God has won. The rule of God is near. So it's no more the powers of darkness or powers of evil or enemies, but it is God who is reigning. So the good news in the biblical language is the proclamation of God's rule. And that's what Jesus came and said. The kingdom of God is at hand. Here in Isaiah 61:1, the prophet is sent, or he sees his mission as being sent to proclaim the good news. And who are the recipients of this good news? They are called the oppressed, the anavim, the poor, the people who have been oppressed, people who have been denied their rights, people who had been crushed. And especially in the historical context of Deuteronomy Isaiah, these are the people who are the landless, people who are exploited, who are marginalized, pushed outside the normal way of life, pushed to the margins of the society. People who are left without anything. So the prophet sees his mission as that of bringing the good news, God's victory over the powers of evil, proclaiming the kingdom of God, the victory, the rule of God. And then he goes on to say, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, people who have been unjustly held slaves for unsolved debts, people whose properties have been confiscated by the powerful and the rich, to proclaim liberty to the captives and to release to the prisoners who were imprisoned for various reasons, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is a very comprehensive term, the year of Lord's favor. And this is to be understood in the light of the Jubilee year. We know the social system of the people of Israel, narrated in the Pentateuch, especially in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. We have the day of Sabbath, The seventh day is a day of rest. All those who are forced to work should be given a day to rest. That is the important meaning of Sabbath. And every seventh year is a Sabbath, sabbatic year, a year of rest for the land. The land that has been cultivated for 6 years should be given a rest to recuperate its creative force. So the rest of the land. And in that seventh year, nobody is allowed to reap, nobody is allowed to sow, nobody who has the land. And the landless, people who are landless, orphans and aliens and widows, have the right to glean and to reap in the seventh year. And the 50th year, that is after seven sabbatic years, comes the Jubilee year. And in that Jubilee year is a total freedom, release of all the captives. For whatever reason you are in prison, in the Jubilee year, the prisons will be opened. For whatever reason you have been made slave, all the slaves should be liberated. And if the land has been sold, and if a person has lost his parental, paternal inheritance, that land should return to the original owner. In chapter 25 of Leviticus, verse 23, we read, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. With me you are but aliens and tenants." The land should be returned. So this is a day, this is a year of total liberation, total release. All the debts to be released, all the land to be returned to the original owner, all the slaves to be liberated, all the prisons to be opened. So this is what Jubilee year means, release. And this is what the prophet is sent to proclaim, year of God's favor. God is freely giving his freedom. And that is the good news. God is no more keeping any debts. The Lord is allowing everybody to go free, to proclaim the year of God's favor. And then the prophet continues, "And the day of vengeance of our God." So the year of favor is matched with the day of vengeance. And in this prophecy, there is a contrast between day of vengeance and day of favor. The day of vengeance for the evildoers and day of favor for who trust in the Lord. And then to comfort those who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of faint spirit. They will be called the ox of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. So this is a prophecy, a great task. The prophet sees he is sent to accomplish. But who is this prophet? Is any human person capable of doing all this? From history, we know this prophet did not succeed in giving freedom to all, in restoring peace. So this remained a prophecy, a hope. A hope that they thought, they hoped would be fulfilled at the end of ages. And this is the prophecy Jesus took up when he started his ministry. Luke tells us that Jesus began his ministry by quoting this prophecy. He came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and he sought out this particular passage, or read it with some omissions and some additions. The omission, conspicuous omission, is the saying that he was sent to proclaim the day of vengeance. Before that, Jesus stops the reading, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So the coming of Jesus is not to proclaim vengeance, not to execute judgment of condemnation. Jesus came to bring salvation, freedom, liberty to the oppressed. And when we analyze this passage in Luke, we see there is a central point. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. Then what is the purpose? To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of Lord's favor. We have five items. And at the center of this stands sight to the blind. The central point, giving sight to the blind. Sight to the blind can mean many things. In the historical context, it is somehow bringing the people out of the dungeon, dark prison, to the light. But it can also mean giving light, giving vision, a new vision, a new hope, opening up new horizons of life. And that's what Jesus is giving. People who were closed in themselves, in their own fear, in their own petty selfish interests, in their own anxieties, Jesus is opening a new horizon. He is bringing hope to the hopeless. He is bringing health to the sick, forgiveness to the sinners, sight to the blind. And then, after reading, Jesus says, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." They had all their eyes fixed on Jesus, thinking that Jesus would perform a miracle. And later on, Jesus himself would explain. You would say, do some of the miracles we have heard that you performed in other cities. But Jesus is not going to perform a miracle in Nazareth. He is giving the word. It's the liberating word that Jesus is giving. And he says, in your ear, in your hearing, the scripture has been fulfilled. In order to receive the good news, we have to listen with the heart. Open the heart, Jesus would say. Open the heart, the eyes of your heart. Open the ears of your heart. It is here. The good news is here. The Lord is giving you a kingdom. And that's what he showed throughout his life. So the prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Isaiah 61:1-2 was a prophecy concerning a coming prophet, not about himself. A prophet that is to bring the kingdom of God, bring to fulfillment all the prophecies that would give total, entire, integral freedom and liberation. And Jesus said, today in your hearing, this scripture has been fulfilled. Together with this passage, I would like to point out another passage from Isaiah. That is in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35:1-7 speak about the return of the redeemed to Zion. And then in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty grounds a spring of water. So this is a hope. A hope raised by the second Isaiah and related to the mission of the treatise of Isaiah and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus with a question. They said, we are sent by the baptizer. John was in prison. And they had one question. The question is this, are you the one to come or should we wait for someone else? Because they were perplexed. John the Baptist had said about someone who is coming after him. And all that John had said about this person was not being fully realized in Jesus Christ. So it could be the question of John the Baptist, but it could be more the question of the disciples. Are you the one to come or should we wait for someone else? In Luke 7:18-22, we have this. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Jesus had just then cured many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and had given sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them." So one is to make one's own decision. The signs are here. All that as the prophet foretold about the coming Messiah, about the eschatological prophet, is now being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What the true Isaiah prophesied about the prophet, and what second Isaiah spoke about the eschatological time, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that is being fulfilled today. He is the one anointed by the Spirit. And Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So now we come to the conclusion of these prophecies. Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, the expected prophet. Jesus, the anointed king. Jesus, the prophet like Moses. So for him, we are waiting with the prayer of Isaiah. Isaiah 45:8. We have a beautiful prayer. "Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the skies rain down righteousness. Let the earth open that salvation may spring up, and let it cause righteousness to sprout up also. I, the Lord, have created it." The Lord is sending forth his Messiah. And in Isaiah 64:1, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down." That's a prayer we continue repeating. "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down." Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming down from heaven as the anointed prophet to proclaim the good news of liberation, to proclaim the year of redemption, to give us sight, to open our eyes to the new horizons of the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing the reign of your Father into our hearts and into our world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.